That alarm would wake me up for sure, if that's what it did.
Boys, get out of bed. You're going to miss the bus.
Burned. Great.
Oh, man.
It's okay, I'm fine. Good morning, Debbie.
Good morning.
Hey, don't forget, I need for you to get a few things done for me.
These need to be done today.
Review them, edit them. These need to be reviewed and edited. These, actually, if you could just start these today before you leave, that would be great.
Okay.
Thanks.
That's not a lot at all. Thanks, Deb.
Oh, man. Just watching that makes me feel anxious. How about you guys? Mike Lambic's right over here. How often is that reality? I appreciate Michelle shooting that, and then Pastor Nick put all that together, edited that for us. And you know what's funny is as we were talking about kind of his ideas for that and how they worked all that out, I got to thinking, that is so true for so many of us. And it's not every day, but a lot of days. And there's times where that chaos, it just starts to get to you. And it drains you, and it drains your enthusiasm. And you think, I can't do this again. And it affects the way you react and respond to each other. And it affects everything about our life. It seems like we're in this busyness and chaos. And it just seems like there's a rat race, and we can't win. And we're just, it's a lot. I don't know how many of you can relate to that, but I know I can at times. And I wonder sometimes if it feels like maybe the whole bottom has dropped out of your world. It's as if you thought you had it all together, but then, boom, it's gone. Everything falls apart. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking about all that rain we had recently, and I don't know if you've been paying attention, but California had been in a drought for a few years, and what's really funny about California, I grew up there. Oh, are you serious? Ken is telling me I forgot the offering. Ushers, would you please take the offering? Sorry about that. Sorry, yeah, come on, guys, let's take the offering. And I appreciate your faithfulness. What I was going to say is, growing up in California, it's funny, if you grow up there, you expect, they joke around about the season in California. We have drought, we have fires, you know, just wildfires, that's what happens. You know, we never really, really have rain all the time, but it cycles. You know, I remember two times in particular, twice in college where we had these ridiculous rains, and they would call different colleges to go sandbag for people. And so anyway, if you've been paying attention, they just had a ton of rain recently. Do you remember that, hearing that in the news? Well, the way it affects in California, if there hadn't been any rain all that time, it just makes everything soggy underneath. And I know my parents, they lost a tree that had been standing for 25 years, maybe 30 years. And it's just because it hadn't had enough water underneath, and the roots were all dry. And as the water became loose, or the ground became loose and the winds blew, not only did it knock the tree, and the base was about this wide, and it just happened to be up under the fence, so it took out the fence too. As it flew, as it went over, it didn't hit the fence, but the root system just grabbed the fence and threw it up. And so that happens, right? Here's some pictures that I thought would be interesting for you, just to kind of get an idea of some of how this works. So if you're driving along and this happens, it's like the ground falls right out from under you. I mean, what are you going to do? It's like you thought you knew where you're going, but you can't go there anymore. The bottom fell out. Now think about, like, this is an organ right here. This one right here is an organ. And the rain and the water just completely destroyed that road. You couldn't even, I don't know if you could drive on that with any type of vehicle or pass that at all. But then there's other things that happen. I mean, we have these sinkholes that happen around the country and around the world. Like this one right here. I mean, that literally obviously took out the entire road. I guess you could go around in that parking lot to the left. But you can see the fences in there. You can see, it's weird how you see pieces of asphalt there with stripes still on them. Then this one is in, I think, Pennsylvania, and it took out, you know, obviously those people's front yard. I think that truck might be salvageable, maybe, if you can get it past the tree. And then this one is in Latin America, and you can see there's a crane coming into that picture on the upper right trying to get that car out of there. Then this one is also in Latin America. Oh, no, this one's in Asia, and took out a whole block right there. This one is interesting. It's in the desert. And it's gas coming up out of the ground and some lava. I know it is good grief. Here's the thing about that. When the bottom drops out, there's a lot of reasons. Have you noticed that? And we tend to blame different things. We want to find a reason that's not us. And as we look at those reasons, there are natural reasons for this kind of stuff. I mean, there are such things as aquifers, you know, underground water systems, and we build over them and may not know necessarily how it's working. And then because of rainfall or lack of rain, I mean, the water kind of restores, and then it digs out the water underneath, and then there's not as much support. It could be earthquakes. It could be, you know, lots of things like that. Ocean tides in some places on the coast, or like in this case, you know, internal gases in the United States or in the underground. Can you see how little those people are on the other side of that hole? Some of you may not have noticed those are actual people standing there. That's how large that thing is. Sometimes, though, it's human error, right? Poor engineering, maybe mining that we forgot about and there's an empty abandoned mine, maybe too much weight, or it could be, you know, things like broken water pipes. You know, that happens a lot in places where maybe we haven't kept up with the plumbing, or an earthquake breaks a line and the water runs and runs and runs and all of a sudden there's no support and the ground falls in. Our lives are a lot like that. Have you noticed? It's as if we get bombarded by lots of things. It could be natural things that are happening in the world or in our life. It could be things that we just hadn't counted on. A good friend of mine, he was actually moving this weekend, and I knew he was moving, and he had a U-Haul, and then he was towing his... Sorry, guys. My mic. I don't know if I can fix it or not, David. Can I just preach right here and not move? Not sure that'll be possible. But he was moving, and what was comical is I knew he was moving, and he put his Jeep like on a flatbed trailer behind the U-Haul. Now, let me just be honest. This guy hasn't done a lot of that trucking. You know, I mean, I said, you've got to be careful because he's traveling across the United States. I thought, that is crazy, bro. I don't know if I would do that. So then he calls me, and when he called, I thought, oh, no. Oh, Lord, what had happened? So he didn't sound hurt or anything. So he just said, well, I had to call somebody. So what happened? He said, well, there was an accident. I said, what happened? He goes, not me. I said, good. Let me grab a mic. He said, He goes, it wasn't me, it was in front of me. So what I did is I pulled over. He goes, and when I pulled over, and once they started clearing us out, he said, I had gotten out of the truck and everything was fine, but what I didn't realize, I didn't think about, is I was parked kind of on an incline on the side, because they made us pull over to the other side of the road. You know, sometimes the ditch goes down on that side. So then he said, when I started to get up in the truck, everybody had left and everything, and I was getting back up in my truck. So I jumped up there. I didn't make it. He said, I fell right back. And so he said, I fell back like a turtle and then rolled down the hill. And he said, I was laying there looking around and there's nobody around. Like, all right, someone should at least be laughing at this with me. So that's why he called me, because I knew I would laugh with him. But here's the thing. I'm thinking about that as I'm thinking about this sermon today, and I'm thinking, I'm so glad he had that attitude. You know? Because when he called, I thought, oh no, flat tire. I mean, I was thinking about all the things that could ruin this for him. Could be like that. It could be something that, you know, wipes everything out. I mean, I know that car on the trailer is a new car to him. I mean, I know. And things like that can pile up on people where it's just things. Then there's the personal things. The things we cause or we have a hand in that it's frustrating because you you didn't mean to, you had good intentions, but something you did has come back and now the ground has fallen out from under you. And it goes without saying that if you have a firm foundation and you can trust the foundation, you can weather almost any storm. Almost any storm. If the foundation is firm, if what's underneath you, you can depend on and you can rely on, then anything that comes against you, you can handle it. It's not as if it won't knock you down a little bit or affect you, but the fact is that you know that you're going to be okay because the ground underneath is firm. Firm. In life, it's like that. We need something. Something that we can depend on. And I'm wondering today, kind of some rhetorical questions. What is that thing for you? What is that firm foundation? That thing that you know you can trust, that no matter what, it will be there. What is that thing that you know at night when you lay your head on the pillow gives you peace and allows you to shut your eyes because you know it's going to be okay? I'm not saying the wind's not swirling. I'm not saying the wind's not blowing. I'm not saying that the rain outside isn't dripping. I'm not saying that something's not aching. I'm saying that you know it's going to be okay. That someone has your back. That someone is going to take care of it, and you, at the depth of your soul, are at peace. You're at peace in a way that nothing can upset. Nothing can take the place of. Nothing ever will shake it. What is that thing? Ultimate peace. Sadly, it's probably not people. It's probably not a person. And I don't mean to be offensive. I'm not talking about husband-wife relationships here. I'm just saying people are people. We're all people. We know us, right? We know that we mean well, but there's times when we don't come through and we really meant to. And there's times where we just can't do exactly what the person expects, or we can't be all they need us to be. And there's times where, as much as people and we depend on people, they're going to fail you because we're people. We are fallible. We have these limitations that really are, and frankly, are who we are. And it makes us and it gives us the character and the personality of who we are in a lot of cases. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do better and try harder and be as dependable as possible. I'm just saying if you think the foundation of your whole life is going to be a person, you're going to be disappointed because we're people. And that goes for all of us in the room. And some of us are, you know, for some of you think, no, I'm a rock. And you are. You are a rock. But you're not the rock. You can't be the rock. If you think it's religion, depending on how you define religion, because it's not going to be a religion. Because if you define religion as a set of rules that guarantee you the best life ever, it's not about the rules. If you think it's a set of rules that get you in good with God and then he has to do what you want, I've seen people act like that with God. It's almost like they think following the rules is like a crowbar, and then they can go and wedge and force God to do what they want. Make my life better. Give me things. Make me peaceful. Do this because you have to. If it's religion and you think it's just a following a set of rules that make you better than the other guy, and because you're better than the other guy, God's going to treat you better and life will go better for you, I'm sorry, that's not what it is either. When it comes right down to it, it's about relationship. But it's not just about any relationship. It's a relationship that if it's done correctly, if you do this one relationship right, this will be the thing that you can always depend on. This will be the thing that will never, ever, ever change. You can always trust because he will always be there for you. You can always trust because he will always be there to support you. You can always trust because he will be there to give you strength. And he will be the one that will be there to give you the answers to the other questions generated by the people who've let you down and the situations and even the religion that has failed you. He'll be the one that will hold you when nothing else will hold. He will be the one that no matter what else is happening around you, will stay beside you in the middle of the struggle when no one else will. When everybody else is overwhelmed and everything else is sinking, if you do this relationship right, then that relationship will be the one. I had someone once, they said, well, I'm a Christian and my life is still up and down. Is that what you're talking about? Yes and no. Here's the thing. I don't know how long you guys have been Christians, or even if you all are Christians. I assume a lot of you, most of you are. Just kidding, I know you are. But I think if we're all honest, even in our Christian walk, there's been times where we haven't done the relationship right. And because of that, there's times where when we should have had trust, we had doubt. And there's times where when we should have been fully connected, we were filled with fear. There's times when because what was going on in our life, you looked around and you thought, is there sin I haven't prayed against or something? Is there something I'm doing wrong because my life doesn't seem to be working out? And God, where are you? It's okay to ask questions. But what I'm saying here tonight, today, is that if you're doing this relationship right, then that Christianity you live isn't going to, the highs won't be as high and the lows won't be as low. You'll be a lot more even in this. How many of you have ever, when you're first a Christian, you started to wonder if I need to respond to that altar call again because I'm feeling guilty and I'm not sure I'm there. I hear people joke all the time growing up in church and how many times they got saved. But maybe for you, you felt far from Jesus. Has anybody felt far? Just far? I think part of that is a lot of times we get the idea that it's about our feelings. And feelings are important. All of us have a combination of feelings and thoughts. And God made us that way. He made us complex. And some people feel more than others. And that's fine. That's good. But when you're judging this particular relationship, you can't judge it only by feelings. Because there's more to life than those feelings. And you know how feelings are. Feelings come and go. And they're up and they're down. And sometimes they're exciting and sometimes they're not. And those can be affected by so many things in life. So many times our circumstances that we encounter affect our feelings. Sometimes the amount of sleep we get affect our feelings. Sometimes what we ate the night before affects our feelings. Sometimes it's when you've hoped for a certain thing and you've hoped and hoped and hoped and hoped and you set everything on it. And then when it doesn't happen or it doesn't happen the way you thought, your feelings get crushed. Can't be just about feelings. Has to be something more than that. You need a reliable relationship, one that you can trust that will never wash out. One that you can trust will never end up being a sinkhole beneath you. Not one that will always support you no matter what is going on. Here's what I recommend. I want us to take a look at a certain verse. What happened in this verse is that the Pharisees, once again, the religious rulers of Jesus' day, they were frustrated with him because he was more popular than them and the crowds were following him and not them. And he seemed smarter than them and people looked at him instead of them. And so they thought, well, we're going to mess him up. We're going to trap him with some questions. So they ask him, what's the most important commandment? And when they said that, they weren't talking just about the Ten Commandments. They were talking about all the law. There's so many rules and regulations in the Old Testament as you go through it. So many. And then what they were wanting him to do is pick, because in their day, what had happened was there was different religious rulers and even groups of Pharisees, for instance, and they would have different rabbis. And they would say, oh, I follow this rabbi, or no, I follow this one. And then this one would say that this was more important and you need to emphasize this. And so there was a lot of that going on. So I imagine what they were trying to do is if they couldn't separate him from the popularity of the people, at least they could get him to maybe choose one sect of leadership. And then that way, kind of separate him out. So they ask him that question, and here is his answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. They had no comeback for that. Because that encompasses all of the gospel. It encompasses everything. And when he said that to him, it was so smart. But I think it's important for us, too, to look at this not just as an answer to somebody who's testing Jesus, but an answer to this question about how do you establish that one relationship that never changes? Let me ask you something. In that relationship with him, if there is a change, who changed? Us, right? That's one thing about him. He doesn't change. He doesn't shift. He doesn't go up and down or in or out. He's not affected by the weather. He's not affected by the seasons. He's not affected by the political climate. He's not affected by what's happening in the world, wars. He's not affected by argument you just had. He's not affected by any of those things. He is always constant. He's always, always there. No matter what you need, he is the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He never, ever, ever, ever changes. But we do. So how do we fix that part of us that affects that relationship? Because the way I look at it is it'd be as if Jesus was right here. We're always kind of walking toward him or walking away or faced toward him or faced away or running toward him or running away. But he stays the same. It's us that keeps moving. It's us that changes. It's us that grows through seasons in life, and it's us that has things happen in our life. It's us that lets those things change how we feel about him and our relationship to him. But he never changes. Notice the first thing in here, it says love. Love. Most of us, we look at love and we think of it as an emotion, something that comes and goes, something that's up and down, something that we apply to pizza, right? And grandma, which is weird. That's not what that means. When it says love, it means unqualified, unequivocal, unchanging, unearned love. It means love that is based on commitment, not emotion. It means love that's not going to change based on if I'm happy today or sad today or disappointed or fulfilled or got what I want or didn't get what I want. It means that I'm going to love no matter what, through whatever, through anything. And that kind of love is an incredible motivator, because that kind of love will lead you to do things and change things and be certain ways that nothing else could make you do. You know, people use all sorts of motivations in relationships. You know, you've seen it, you've experienced it, you've probably done it, because we all do. Sometimes we use fear. Sometimes fear mingled with respect, like I'm the boss, you're not, you do this. I'm the mommy, I said so. I'm not saying that's wrong, I'm not trying to parent this, I'm just saying that kind of thing is not always the best motivator. Some people use guilt as a motivator. Again, not the best. But when you come back to this and you say love, there's no better motivator than real love. A love that you can't earn and you can't lose. A love that is stable and secure. I almost said like the ground under your feet, and then I remember those pictures. Better than the ground under your feet. A love that would never change no matter what amount of water went beneath you, no matter what kind of lava flow was happening. None of that would ever change. That kind of love that you could stand on and rely on and know that you were okay with him and he loved you and cared about you no matter what. Man, when you have that in your heart and you know that you're loved like that, you can't help but do the best thing. You can't help but do what's right. I think of it in terms like this. Some of you may or may not be dating. I don't need to know that right now. Some of you have been in a relationship. You remember how it is when you find a new girl? Remember? You try to smell a little better, right? Right? I remember how that was. And my mom, like she said, huh, you're dressing a lot nicer. What's her name? I'm like, right? You do your hair up a little different. You try to act a certain way. Why do you do all that? You change your behavior because you want to. You want to. You want to. You do it because you want to. You're motivated by something that is important. You want to do that. So if we're supposed to love him, it said in there we're supposed to love him. What were the first two things? Heart and soul, right? We're supposed to love him with our heart and soul. And as I look at those and I think about, you know, a lot of times we equate love with the heart and we think romantically. But in this verse, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the very seat of emotions here. It's combining heart and soul, the very inner workings of who we are, the thing that motivates us and drives us before we even think about it. If it was just talking about our thoughts, that would be different. But it's talking about our heart and soul, the very thing that Your initial reaction, what happens when you don't even think about it? It's like a reflex. When you love him like that, you're going to love him with your entire being. And then what's going to happen is when you love him like that, obeying him is not, you don't even think about it. You just do it because you want to. It's who you want and what you want to be. It happens normal. It drives us even when your head says no. It pulls you in the right direction even when it's not what you want it to do. That love that you have inside your heart and soul for him drives and pulls you to do the right thing no matter what. It's an amazing thing. You know, we in our society today, we talk about follow your heart. Isn't that a pretty picture? It's a nice thought too, isn't it? A lot of our movies, especially kid movies and Disney, they kind of made this almost a theme of theirs, that you should follow your heart. The problem with that is a lot of times our hearts aren't really leading in the right direction. A lot of times, and maybe this has happened to you, where someone who you care about or cares about you, and you're going in a certain direction because this is where your heart is drawing you, and they stop you and they say, I'm not sure this is the best thing for you. Maybe a parent for a child, or maybe a friend of yours, or maybe a supervisor at work, and they say, you're going down a direction that's not right. And inside you feel like you're doing the right thing, and you have a check, and you think, oh, maybe that's true. Because they care about me. They know more about the life. They got more life experience. Maybe it's true that they're actually giving me good advice right here. Your heart can't always be trusted. Our hearts can be corrupted. The fact is, you know, we're humans again. And all of us struggle with that sin nature that's still part of who we are. That as Christ becomes more and more and more present in our life and we become more and more and more like him, we hopefully are under less and less influence of our natural inclination towards sin, but it's there. In the book of Jeremiah, it says it like this: the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. I know some of you are like, whoa, that's a little heavy. He's pouring on a little thick. Or maybe you're thinking, that might be true of him, but I'm better than that. If you're even thinking that a little, you're buying into a lie, and you need to be honest about the fact that this is truth. A lot of times you can't trust your heart. And who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. Man, that's humbling. That's humbling. I mean, it is scary. Thank you, Carol. It is scary. But it's truth, and that's why you need to think about the fact that there's times where your heart, you need to, that's why we say, when we talk to people about becoming a Christian, we say, you need to give your heart to Jesus. That sounds kind of Sunday school, doesn't it? Kindergarten? But it's not. It's very adult, and it's very real, and it's real for us because our heart is what it is, we need to give it to him, and we need to submit everything that's in our heart to him. And we need to be humble and teachable enough to say, God, is there anything in my heart that needs to be changed, taken out, rearranged? Priorities that need to be rearranged. Somebody was saying this last week, that if Jesus isn't Lord of all your heart, he's not Lord of any of your heart. We do that though, don't we? We kind of compartmentalize our lives where we say, I'm this way at church, and I'm this way at home, this way with my friends, this way at school. I can't even think of any other places you might be. But that's not how it works. And for some of us, we say, well, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm a Christian, and I'm this, and this, and this. What I'm trying to tell you today, and what this verse speaks to, is that if he's not the center of everything you are, and he's not only you have given him your heart, but he becomes the most important thing in your heart, then everything else is more important or as important than him. That's not what he wants. He needs to be at the center of all that, the absolute center. That's how it works. It's funny because what he's saying is that you need to align your heart with Jesus. You know what I think of it like sometimes? I think of this like, those of us who've been to the altar on wedding day, what do? I mean, that day you're in love, right? And you make promises. You say, and you make commitments, and you say, for better, for worse, and you say, till death do we part, and you say all these things. But then what happens is, as you go through life, the cares of life, and kids, and not enough sleep, and tragedies, and on and on and on, life happens. But what holds you to that commitment? It's because You have a heart that's sold out to Christ. And because of that, the ups and downs of emotions and life and pressures, all of that is real, but it's secondary because the foundation under you, you love somebody that helps you hold those promises. That's what happens. Here's what you have to do. You have to guard and keep your heart. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Sounds like, now I'm just weird, but I'm thinking like a box around it or a lock on it or something. But that's okay. You can think like that because that's what you have to do. If you just go through life and you don't even think about what's coming in and out of your mind and your heart, then you're not really taking responsibility for this part of who we are. This very central thing that drives what we do and what we care about. And if you allow other things to come in that dilute that heart for God, then those things eventually will take his place. If you, and on the other hand, if you allow things to come in that hurt and damage it, then at some point you're not going to be fully able to give it to him, or you're going to blame him for the damage that's come into that heart. You need to keep and guard it. You need to put, the way that Job said it is, he's put a guard on his eyes so he won't look after a woman, for instance. He's protecting his heart. Damage that might come in through his eyes. You need to protect it. You need to take responsibility for that and guard it with everything that you have. It's your job to do that. Proverbs says, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the very course of your life. And Luke, Jesus said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from with what is in your heart. You have to guard it. You have to guard it. You have to put, it's a treasury, treat it like a treasury and put things in it. Invest in that heart for God, that heart for others. Invest in it and protect it. It's up to us in all those things. And then again, Jesus said in Matthew, it's one of the Beatitudes, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. You have to work to guard and protect and grow and nurture your heart and to keep it faced toward God at all times. This stuff doesn't happen naturally, because what happens naturally is more about us, and it's more selfishness and about things that really damage your heart. But I want to encourage you, do whatever you can to protect that heart. So if we love him, we're going to love him with all our heart and our soul and what? Your mind. Yeah, your mind. I think it's interesting that he separates heart and mind here, because he knows that both those things are crucial. And some people lean more toward one than the other. But the fact is, we're all both of those things. We all have both. And both of them are important. And the thing about the mind, it's so powerful. Our minds are powerful. Did you know, they say that you, when you look across a crowd or see a scene, you actually remember everything. Not everything is available for you to call up and remember, but it's all in there. It's interesting. I've seen this on, you know, TV shows, and then I've looked into it and studied it to some degree. But, you know, there's times where they might use hypnosis to pull out those things, maybe in a crime scene, and they'll say, you know, imagine the man with the yellow shirt and what was he doing? And they saw it. The mind is powerful. The amount of calculations your brain does in an instant is, I almost said mind-boggling, but that would be weird. The way your eyes work in conjunction with your brain, and we see it, we focus at all these different levels at the exact same time, and we process the colors, and we see the facial expressions and the body movement. I mean, how many times has this happened where you've seen someone at a distance and you know who it is just by the way they're walking? You never studied that. You just know it. How many songs have you heard and you realize you know the words and you're singing right along, and you never even tried to memorize it, but your mind is amazing that way. You pick things up. You learn things. Your mind is powerful. Even more reason that you have to guard it so tightly. And if you're going to worship God with your mind, then that means you need to fill your mind with him. You need to fill your mind with the things of him. And let your mind dwell on him. And I thought about this, you know, we'll say something like, hey, you were just on my mind. You know how that is, right? You're talking to somebody. I was just thinking about you. Have you ever had that with God? You call them up and you're like, I was just thinking about you. It is so weird. Something happens and you're like, oh, wow, God, you were just on my mind. And then this happens. None of us talk like that or think like that, but we should. He should be on your mind. As you're walking around, as I was sitting this morning watching the sun come up, I know I do that, and I forget how often I do that. We found a disc of pictures from 2005, and as a family, we were kind of looking at all the pictures. You know, the kids are little, and they're cute as can be, and they keep skipping through my sunset pictures and my sunrise pictures. Like, wait up, guys. And they're like, you do that all the time. You know why I do that? I was just sitting there, and I'm like, and the sunrise, to be honest with you, it wasn't that spectacular. It didn't have to be. It didn't have to be. Because I was thinking about him and thinking about his creation and what he does. And I was having that moment and that time with him. And I encourage you at every opportunity to fill your mind with as much of him as you can. When you read the word, just don't read it through to complete a reading plan or say I did it or whatever. But read it and let it sink and marinate in your mind. Let it be something that fills your thoughts and you think of the expanse of him. And I've heard people say, I don't have time for all that. I've got a busy day. You know what? He created that day. And you know what? He wants to walk with you through that day. And you know what? If you take him with you through that day and fill your mind with his thoughts, your thoughts will be better. Your thoughts will be more pure. Your thoughts will be more in line with what he wants. And you will have a better day, I promise you. No matter what, take the time, take the initiative. You have to do it. You know something else about our minds? They are powerful, but they're also delicate. Those two words don't seem to go together, do they? Powerful and delicate, but they are. Because if you don't guard it, it's so easy to get things in that shouldn't be there. As I said before, they catch everything. I don't know if you guys do this. We have a DVR at home and we skip the commercials. You do that, right? Isn't it bizarre how when it's the images are flying by, you know exactly when to stop that thing? Because you know which images belong to whatever show you're watching and which images were somebody trying to sell you soap or weird stuff, right? Our mind is brilliant, but it catches everything. All the more reason that you have to guard and protect it because it's also delicate. It's something that, it's such a powerful tool, but then it's also easy to damage and easy. You know what else about our minds is difficult? So easily distracted, aren't we? Aren't we? And we're so easily divided. It's as if, you know, we can be thinking about two things or be of a divided mind or we have this idea and we need to find a way that they're together and we're so confused because our mind is so divided and delicate. And here's the thing, though. You can train your mind. You can train it. God made it that way. You can literally train it and make it what he needs it and wants it to be. You can do that. You can do that. Someone was telling me recently about their grandma, and I feel really bad. My mind, it remembers. I just can't remember. Grandma's older, and they were talking about memorizing verses. They were going to memorize a verse. I think she said two a week, so it was 100 verses in a year. And grandma did it. She was like in her 80s or older. It was amazing. You know what's amazing about that? How many of us as adults have done that? I mean, I remember a lot of scriptures, but most of them, frankly, are from kids' church when I was a kid and Bible quiz, when I did Bible quiz. Most of the verses I memorized before I was even an adult. And those are locked in, which is awesome. It's one of the reasons why we love JBQ here at this church. It's just a powerful thing for kids. But how many of us have taken responsibility to literally train our mind and to put the things of God in there that we need when we need them? You know, there's times where you're thinking, oh, what is that verse? It's, you know, I wish I could remember that verse. I know what the promise is. It's about this. Put it in there. Take responsibility and train your mind. How about this? There's so many times where you start to think along a certain way and you know it's negative, but you know God wants these good things in your mind. You can train that part. You can choose what you think. That's loving God with our mind. It's really mind over matter. It's you deciding what matters and then you choosing to think about that with your mind because it matters. Did you catch that? I know you did. It matters. Mind over matter. You choose what's on your mind. You choose what you think about. You choose what goes in and then you choose what comes out. You choose. Philippians is one of my favorite passages of scripture. When I was doing Sunday school with the 4th, 5th, and 6th graders this morning, we talked about this verse. It says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. You know what that means? You're going to have peace when it doesn't make sense. You're going to have peace when the world is falling apart. You're going to have peace even though everybody else looks at you and says, how in the world do you have peace right now? Do you not know what's going on? Are you not realistic? Are you not living in this world? You say, no, I am. I'm fully aware of what's going on. It's just I know who's holding my hand, and I know who's supporting my feet, and I know who's in my heart and in my soul and in my mind. And you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand, and his peace will guard what? Heart and mind. Heart and mind. Both heart and mind. For some of us, it's the heart that we struggle with because it just breaks all the time, and we're upset and we're emotional, and he will guard that. For some of us, it's our mind that we can't put to sleep because it's running in a million different directions, and you worry about a problem, you roll it over in your mind, and you remember everything they said, and then you wish you would have said this because you couldn't think of it at the time, and now all you can do is think, oh, I wish I had said this. I should have said this. Oh, when they said this, I could have said this. And he'll guard both of those things as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. Fix your thoughts. This is the New Living Translation. Fix your thoughts. You know what that means? You control your thoughts. You can fix them. Fix them. Put them on these things instead of those other things. Fix your thoughts on what is true. What is true? What is honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable? Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. You choose. So it was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. What was the last one there? Yeah, strength. Strength is a interesting word to be inserted there. Jesus, no doubt, preached this kind of a sermon and said those words a few different times. In one of the cases, he didn't add the word strength, or maybe they didn't put it in there. And some people have questioned, really, is strength really part of this whole thing? I think it is. Because Jesus doesn't look at us as just a mind or a heart, but he looks at us as a whole. We're people. We are a whole people. When I see that word strength included, I see it as an inclusion of everything that we are. We are actually supposed to love God with our entire self. With our entire self. Everything that we do and say and behave like and look like, all of that should glorify him and show love to him. You know what else I think is important about this word strength? Is it implies action. We're supposed to love him in an active strength way. We're supposed to use our strength in loving him. And you may think, how does that even work? I think it works like this. I think it works like this because that strength part is an expression of how we love him. We do it in power. Power that doesn't come from us, but a power that he gives us and allows us to love. One weird, interesting thing about Scripture is that verse that comes right after the one we read. It says this. The first one was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then it says the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these. You know what it means? Oh, let's keep reading. And then the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Our relationship with God is measured by our relationship with man. A lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people act as if I can just love Jesus and love him and I'm good with me. And then all the rest of you, you're on your own. I don't care what happens to you. I don't have anything to do with you. It's your problem, not my problem. I'm good. I'm good. No matter what happens to you, it doesn't affect me because I'm good with Jesus. That's not how it works. He said the way we treated other people was going to be the measure, literally the measure of our relationship with him. I don't know about you, but I grew up in church. And there were different people, I remember, over the years who seemed like they were really important in the church. I mean, at least from my perspective as a young person or a little kid. And I remember thinking, man, they act so spiritual, but man, they are mean. And I struggled with that. I mean, I didn't lose my faith over it or anything, but I'll tell you what I did do. I wondered about their faith. No one should ever wonder about your faith. They should know it. And they should know it by the way you treat everybody you come in contact with. Everybody you live with, Everybody who you work with, everybody you go to school with, everybody who you engage in commerce with, they should know that you're a child of the King and that everything underneath you is solid and right. And because of that, they're going to want to know what's going on, because nothing rattles you, nothing shakes you. They should want to know what is going on with you, because you are so different than everybody else because of the way you treat them. Our relationship with God is measured by a relationship with man. But turning that phrase around, our relationship must be right with God before it can be right with man. You really can't have one without the other. They have to go hand in hand, and one leads the other. Your relationship with God is where it starts out, and then that determines and focuses your relationship with everybody else you come in contact with. Our kids need to see this in us. They will model what we do. They need to see it. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If I could have the worship team to come on up and lead us for a moment. I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you for something. I'm going to ask you to try something. Don't worry, we're not taking another offering. We're not doing that. I'm not going to ask you to even join the church or be part of anything that we're running here. What I'm going to ask you to do is give this a try this week. What would your life look like if this week you try just one simple thing? Just start simple. Let me make it like this. Maybe for you, it might mean reading one scripture before you start your day. One thing. Consider it. Think about it. Think about how it applies to your life. Think about how you might live it out that day. One scripture. And you can use so many tools. I use that YouVersion Bible app, and it is such a handy tool. I mean, it has so many versions of the scripture. You can choose one that fits you best. You can even listen to it. It'll read to you. It's kind of weird, but it does. Reads the Bible to you. And for me, I found one reader, which I like. The others annoy me, so I only use one version of the Bible. But that's just me, and I want you to find something that works for you. For you, it might be a little pocket New Testament. Or I remember as a kid at my grandma's house, she had these little daily bread cards, like in a ceramic loaf of bread. You guys ever seen those? And she'd pull those out, and we'd read them. It doesn't matter what it is. But I'm going to ask you, could you do that this week? Just try it. Every day, find a scripture. For some of you, you know, we're all in different places. For some of you, it might mean reading a passage of scripture because you're already doing one scripture. Or for you, maybe a chapter or whatever. What I'm asking you to do is take that relationship, take ownership for that relationship, and you control what goes into your heart and mind, and you actively take charge of that and do something different this week. One thing. For some of you, praying is a struggle, and I understand that because it's hard enough to talk to people right in front of you sometimes. And then he seems so distant sometimes, or it's not like you hear a voice answering. And if you do, we could talk, but for some of us, it just means before you go to bed tonight, or maybe on your way home, or in the morning first thing, that you stop and you thank him. Thank him for what he's done and what he's given you. And you just do what that Philippians 4 said, that whatever you're worrying about, ask him to fix that thing. And then allow him to guard your heart and mind and trust him that he has an answer for you. And again, we're in different places. Some of you, you already do that. Maybe you pray 5, 10, 30 minutes a day. Awesome. I'm just going to ask you to do one more thing. That's it. Would you stand with me, please? As you stand, I want us to be available to pray. You know, if you're on the prayer team or one of the deacons, pastors, or one of their spouses, I want you to come down. I just want to give us an opportunity to pray with you. If there's something that you would like us to pray with you for. So if you all would start making your way down, and as they're coming down, I want everybody else just to shut your eyes for a second. I never want to miss an opportunity to give you a chance. If maybe you came in today and you're not a follower of Jesus and you haven't trusted him with your life. And as I was talking about you giving your heart to him, it's something that maybe you heard of before, but you'd never done. And you want to try that and give him your heart today. Anybody here like that? Because we'd like to pray with you too. Just raise your hand for 1 minute. Anybody at all? You have to raise it high because with everybody standing, it might be hard to see you. But I'll give you a moment. Just raise your hand if that's you. All right, one more question before we invite you to come and be prayed for if you want prayer. Last question, everybody's eyes closed again. I know that some of us here, you, as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He convicts us. He speaks to us right where we need spoken to, and He reminds us of things that we need to work on and fix and help. And I'm just wondering if anybody here, maybe you've given your heart to Him, but you realize today, I need to give it all to Him. You're a Christian, but you need to give it all to Him. Anybody like that? I appreciate those hands. Anybody here, as we're talking about the mind, you realize I need to give my mind more to Him, and I need to intentionally do that and guard it. Anybody else? Raise your hand for that. Appreciate that honesty. Well, here's what I'm going to invite you to do. If you would like prayer for any one of those things, I want to invite you to come down right now, and we would just pray for you as the worship team leads us in a song, and then I'll close us in prayer in a minute.
Here